Good morning. Oh, there was this old TV show. I don't know if you had it in Scandinavia. It's called The Addams Family. And there was this character named Lurch. And he would always just kind of go, "Ooh." That's how I feel this morning. You know, in as much as the food really was good this week, there just wasn't a lot of meat. And, you know, without any disrespect, I don't know if that's a, Seventh-day Adventist thing or not, but I had this really strange thought that went through my mind as I was making my way downstairs this morning. I just thought, do Seventh-day Adventists drink caffeine? And I thought, has the coffee been decaffeinated all week? And the thought occurred to me. I was like, this is like a pastor's, you know, I'm going to write a book one day, 101 Pastor's Worst Nightmares, you know. I'm at a conference. Everyone stays up till 3 in the morning. And I have to teach the last session. And all the coffee is decaffeinated, you know. But I mean, seriously, I mean, it's like this week, you could really do that. Doctor, you know, I keep having this recurring dream. I mean, think about, just, you know, disconnect yourself from the context of the conference, right? And just think about how bizarre this would sound. I mean, you could make a session with a psychiatrist with something like this. I keep having this dream. I'm in Sweden. I'm on a swing set. And there's a bunch of people in front of me armed with water balloons. And I could hear it now. Sir, you need to get out of the ministry, you know. Pastor's worst nightmare kind of thing. Anyway. But then I was sitting next to David Ingalill and they said, well, we brought the coffee. And I was like, okay, good, you know, that kind of thing. So I guess those three Red Bulls that I drank were all for nothing. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to, you know where we're going? Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I thought for this morning's session I would do a really quick overview of the entire Old Testament to set the context for Matthew chapter 7. Yeah, you know, it's like weird. You know, all last night, I mean, there's like all these things that are happening, and I keep hearing people say things. You know, people come up and it's like, oh, it's been a great conference, and oh, hasn't this been great, and, you know, we're just so glad, and the Lord's blessed us. And I'm thinking, it's not over. Hello, I am. There's a session tomorrow. Yeah, Genesis chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, and it has been a good conference. But we know that we have another opportunity today to gather together and study your word. How amazing is that? And how sweet it's been, but it still is, to just fellowship one with another and worship with the saints. And I keep grabbing a hold of that mental picture that Nick has been painting for us all week about just lingering in the tabernacle, Lord. And it's good to just be here in your presence and just linger a little bit longer to sit at your feet and hear your word. And Father, although we may be tired, although I may be tired, we're grateful that your Holy Spirit never gets tired. And it's all a work of your Spirit. And we pray that by your Spirit today, that Jesus' name is glorified, you would speak, and you would take your word, lift it off the page of Scripture, write it on our hearts, and send us out of this place, Lord, just refreshed, renewed, revived by your word, to do your work to the glory of your name, in seeing your kingdom built till you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 7 tells us that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being, the breath of life, ruach in the Hebrew, the spirit. Here the Lord is breathing into man for the very first time the spirit of life, and man becomes a living being. Verse 8 tells us that the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now you jump down to verse 16. We read that the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Take note, this is a protective command. The Lord does not say to Adam, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that is in the midst of the garden you may not eat, because in the day that you eat of it, I will kill you." That's sometimes what we hear. He says, in the day that you eat of it, it will kill you. Not I will kill you, but it will kill you. It's not good for you, Adam. It's a protective command, as all parents can relate to. There's things that you communicate to your children and say, you don't want to do this. It wouldn't be good for you. Verse 1 of chapter 3, though, tells us, "Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he says to the woman, 'Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'Well, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" And for the first time in human history, self-consciousness comes into the picture. Prior to that moment, Adam, Eve, they had just been totally conscious of God, but now self-conscious, naked, afraid, hiding. And of course, we know what happens as the result of this. They begin to play the blame game. "Adam, who told you you were naked?" "Well, the woman that you gave me." "Eve?" "Well, the serpent." So God curses the serpent. He lays a curse on the woman. He lays a curse on the man. And the whole chapter concludes with this statement, verse 24, that God drove out the man from the garden. And he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. We refer to this as what? The fall. The fall of man. This is the thing that kicked everything off. This is where sin comes into the picture and death is the result, and suffering and pain and sorrow and anxiety, fear, disease, natural disasters. This is the whole thing that started the whole thing moving in that direction. The fall of man. Now, with that as a backdrop, Come with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. But I want you to hang on to that mental picture, that dramatic opening to the scriptures that we see in the first couple of chapters of the book of Genesis. Matthew chapter 7. Picking it up where we left off last night in verse 24. As David reminds us, or reminded us, that Jesus for the last few verses has been moving in the direction of drawing the whole thing to a conclusion. And today we come to the final thoughts. Therefore, he begins. It's a statement of summation. In light of everything we've talked about up to this point, he says. He reaches all the way back to blessed are the poor in spirit, and he gathers the whole thing together now and says, therefore, in light of everything we've talked about. And so far, back in verses 13 and 14, he's talked about two gates. There's a narrow gate, there's a wide gate. There's a narrow way, there's a broad way. He's talked about two trees. There's a good tree, there's a bad tree. There's good fruit, there's bad fruit. And today he'll conclude saying, there's two people. Two people. And get this. Everyone in this room, everyone in this part of Europe, everyone in this world falls into one of these two categories. There are no exceptions. Therefore, he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he says, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And guys, I got to be honest. I cannot think of a more fitting description for our world than fallen nations, fallen marriages, fallen churches, fallen lives, fallen Christians. But we need to see, and I remember when I saw this, I had never seen it before. What Jesus is talking about here this morning is no different than what we read about in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. Because what happened all the way back in the beginning, God gave to man his word. You can eat every tree of all the fruit of every tree in the garden. There's just one tree that in the day that you eat the fruit thereof, you will surely die. And man chose to not do what God said in his word, and the world fell. And Jesus says this, if you will listen to my words and do what I say, let me tell you who you're like. You're like a man who builds his house on a rock, but when the storms come and the flood waters rise and the winds blow and beat on that house is going to stand. But whoever hears these sayings of mine, he says, and doesn't do them, let me tell you who he's like. A foolish man. And you know what? To you and I today, that term, fool, it's not really that big of a word. It's not that strong of a word to use. But when you see the word fool in Scripture, it's got a very strong connotation. And Jesus says that the person who hears the words of the Lord and chooses to not do them, he says, let me tell you who that person is. He's a fool. And it's like building your house on the sand. And when the storms come and the floodwaters rise and the winds blow and beat on that house, your life will fall. And guys, let me tell you, this is very, very simple. It's really, really simple. Jesus is simply saying this. Number one, knowing the Word of God. It's interesting to me. Let me just hearken back to David's opening session. In the opening sessions, what did we talk about? We talked about the Beatitudes, right? David drew out that little subtle play on words that you can do. The Beatitudes, that in the opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us the attitudes we should be. They're not the do attitudes, are they? Jesus did not begin this great sermon by teaching us anything that we needed to do. He didn't say, okay, the guy who's blessed is the person who does this, and the person who does this, and the person who does this. He didn't give us a long list of do's. He said, no. The person who's blessed is the person who is this, poor in spirit, meek, mournful over sin, merciful. Those are the character traits that God desires that we would be, that we would embody, the attitudes that we should have. But here's the amazing thing. When you get to the conclusion of this sermon, the emphasis really is all on doing, isn't it? He says back there in verse 21, where David was last night, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who? He who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. This morning he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Let me tell you who he's like. But then he also contrasts it and says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. And the emphasis is on do, do, do. Why is that? Get this. Because attitude will lead to action. Character should result in conduct. You don't start with the doing in the hopes that it will change your character. You start with the being, but in that being, it leads to doing. You see, character leads to conduct. Attitude leads to action. Being leads to doing. That's why it's so important. I was a youth pastor for almost 5 years. You folks who are parents, maybe you have older kids, I don't know, or maybe kids that are reaching that age, or maybe somebody from time to time in the past has pulled you aside. Certainly it was said to me on different occasions, still is, where somebody would say, your attitude stinks. Your attitude stinks. You got a bad attitude. Now, you know, look, I recognize that in the world's eyes, we kind of immortalize that, right? You know, they've just come out with this remake of the A-Team. I'm telling you, the world's drawing to an end when they got to remake things like the A-Team into a movie. But who's one of the characters? B.A. Baracus, bad attitude. Yeah, that's a character that I like. You know why it's so important when you say to someone, you know, hey, you have a bad attitude. Why is that so important? Because attitude leads to action. Character leads to conduct. It is impossible to have a bad attitude and to continue to do the right thing. But it's also impossible to have a good attitude and continue to do the wrong thing. And that's why Jesus starts with attitude. He says, okay, here's the mindset. Here's the character of the kingdom citizen. But where that leads is this. What we do. What comes out of our life. I mean, that's kind of where Jesus has been taking us in this whole thing. Last night, again, David reminding us, hey, a good tree does what? Bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. The person who gets the character or the mindset or the attitude of the kingdom citizen, will result in kingdom living. And Jesus this morning draws it into very two simple categories. He says, okay, category A, behind door number one over here. Da, 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 behind door number one, here's what we have. The person who hears these sayings of mine and does them, tell him what he's won. His life will be like the guy who built, you know, behind door number two. Da, 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 da. Who do we have over here? Behind door number two. Person who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. Let me tell you what his life is like, you know. That's all we have. There's two doors, two lives. You either hear the sayings of Jesus and you're obedient or you're not. It's that simple. And let me tell you something. Let's just clarify this. Knowing the Word of God is not the same thing as doing the Word of God. Have you ever noticed that if we're not careful, what can happen is we can sit here and there's this weird thing that happens and we can walk away from a great conference like this where we've heard all this great Bible teaching, except for maybe this session and the one yesterday morning. But we can hear all this great Bible teaching, right? But if we're not careful, we can somehow think that just by having sat here and listened, that that somehow automatically translates into the fact that we're doing. No, 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 no. Just because we know what the Bible says, that doesn't mean we're doing. Remember, Jesus teaches us that in John chapter 13. He gets down, he's there at the Last Supper, and nobody's washing anybody's feet. So he gets down, he lays aside his garments, puts on the towel, and washes his disciples' feet. He sits down and he says, okay, I, your Lord and Master, I've taught you these things. And then what does he say? If you know these things, blessed are you if what? If you do them. Knowing's not the same thing as doing. Listen, saying is not the same thing as doing. Because Jesus teaches us that back in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does. So it's not about what you know. It's not about what you say. It's not how much you hear. Because he says this morning, one person. Here's what we need to see. I think so often that if we're not careful, we can think that who Jesus is describing in this passage is person one, a non-believer, you know, a non-Christian. They're not saved. They've not been born again. And person number two, the Christian. That's not who Jesus is talking about. He says, one person hears my sayings and does them. The other person hears my sayings and doesn't do them. And everybody this morning, because we've all sat here this morning to hear the Word of God, we all fall into this category. We've all been here for this conference. We've all heard the Sermon on the Mount. So today what's going to happen, we're going to walk out of here and we're going to fall into one of two categories. We're either going to hear these sayings of Jesus and we're going to walk out and we're going to do them. That's category one. Or we're going to hear these sayings, we're going to walk out and we're not going to do them. We're going to choose to kind of set it aside and do what David talked about last night, you know, cut out parts of the Bible and say, well, you know, I like that part, I don't like this part. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them. And you know what? Sometimes it's not so much rebelliousness. Sometimes, you know, it's not like this anti-Bible, ooh, I'm not going to do that. It's interesting, however, in Luke's gospel, Jesus says it this way. He who hears these sayings of mine and does them, and here's person number two. He who hears these sayings of mine and did nothing. And again, it's one of those instances where he doesn't tell us why person number two does nothing. There's no commentary. He doesn't say they were having a bad day. He doesn't say they were just kind of in a slump or in a rut. And they just, you know, he just says, person number one hears the word and does it. Person number two hears the word and doesn't do it. Does nothing. And I think sometimes we have to be really, really careful to guard against, listen, disobedience through complacency. Hearing the word of God and doing nothing is a kind of complacent, inactive disobedience. Remember what Jesus teaches us in John chapter 14, verse 15? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, we sometimes hear that and we think, okay, I love Jesus, keep his commandments. No, what it really says in the Greek is this: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, Jesus this morning, we have to be really careful. He's not saying that in order to be saved, you got to do what I say. No. What he's saying is that the person who is saved will do what I say. A relationship with me, as you're connected to the vine, as he teaches us in John chapter 15, you'll bear fruit. As you abide in him, he is the word. He says, whoever hears these sayings of mine, and of course we can apply that immediately to the Sermon on the Mount, but we can apply it to the entirety of Scripture, because did he not say, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. He is the word made flesh. Jesus is the word of God. I'm always amazed at Christians who talk about how much they love the Lord, but will argue parts of the Bible. Because Jesus is the Bible. He is the Word made flesh. I mean, imagine Jesus standing before us this morning in incarnate form. And he says, whoever in here loves me, come up here and give me a hug. And of course, we form a long line. We're out the door. I can't wait to get up there and give him a big hug. And we say, I love you, Jesus. I just don't like your right hand. And I'm not crazy about your left ear. Can we get rid of that part? You understand that that's what we do when we say we love Jesus, but I'm not gonna embrace certain parts of the Bible. Because he is the Word of God. He's the whole thing. The whole kit and caboodle. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. The Word incarnate. And so it's always amazing to me when somebody will say, oh, I love the Lord. But then they'll turn around and they'll do things that are in direct contradiction to what the Bible teaches. And we need to see this morning that, I think again, we sometimes want to think that, you know, tragic circumstances befall person number one just because, you know, they're somehow more blessed or immunized or protected from the Lord. And we often want to throw things out there like, well, you know, if my life was like their life, if I had it as easy as they did, and if they had had my upbringing, if they had had the things happen to me that I had happened to me, well, you know, I would be the same, you know. And we want to somehow separate it into those two categories. Jesus teaches us in this passage, the same circumstances befall everybody in this life. They're exactly the same. The storms come, the winds beat and blow, the floodwaters rise. Time and chance happen to them all, the scriptures say. But Jesus says, here's the difference. Here's the difference. One person is obeying the scriptures. And because they're obeying the scriptures, it is as if their life, their house, is built upon a rock. And that's why when the trials come to them, their house stands. And you look at them go through those things and you go, wow, what is it? Where does that strength come from? And we often want to humanize it, don't we? And we just kind of want to say things like, oh gosh, you know, they're such a strong person. They're such a, wow, what a great individual. And if I just had their strength, no. It's from the Lord. And it's from building a life upon the teachings of the scriptures. I love what Jesus says over in Luke's gospel. We won't necessarily look there, but he compares. He says, one person, he says, let me tell you, the person who hears these sayings of mine and does them, he says, let me tell you what that person's like. He says, he's like a man who's building a house, and he says, he dug deep, and he laid his foundation on the rock. And I love that idea there of digging deep, right? And laying the foundation on the rock. What's the rock? Scripture is, Jesus is the rock, right? The rock of ages. We sometimes sing that in songs. But I love the imagery there of digging deep to find the rock. And you know what? When it comes to the Scriptures, if you want to set your life on a course where you're going to have that stability when the storms come, the floodwaters rise, the winds blow and beat, you got to dig deep into the Scriptures. There's got to be more than just a casual read through of a chapter a day for 5 minutes in the morning. That might be a good place to start. But friends, let me tell you, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, if you're not digging any deeper than that, there's that digging deep. Why? To find the rock. Who's the rock? Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the Word. I dig into this to find the rock, Jesus, to build my life upon. And that's where the stability comes from, when the trials inevitably befall us. Now, the second person Jesus says, let me tell you what he's like. He's like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation. Now you do the comparison. One guy dug deep, found the rock. The other guy, he's up on the earth. He's on the surface. And it's earthy. It's carnal. Are you building your life upon what this earth has to offer? Is your study of the Scriptures or your encounter in the Scriptures, is it surfacey? Or are you digging deep? Are you building your life upon the rock? Or are you building your life upon what this world has to offer? And I wonder what would happen. And I'm not a legalist, so I'm not in any way trying to suggest this, right? But I wonder what would happen in the church today if we all entered into a pact and decided we were going to get rid of our plasma screen TVs and we were no longer going to go to any sporting events. We were no longer going to go to any movies. We were no longer going to go on the internet. We were no longer going to do any of the things that the world has to offer. And all we were going to do was devote ourselves to the Scriptures. And I'm not saying that we're called to be monastic or become monks or separate ourselves from the world. But I'll tell you this, we do have to be careful because Satan is ingenious. And I believe he's created all these distractions that when we compare the amount of time in our lives devoted to the worship of Jesus, praying to Jesus, encountering Jesus in the Scriptures, compared to all the other things that we do that this world has to offer, is that what our life is being built upon? Or are we building our lives upon the rock, Jesus Christ, as we encounter him in the Scriptures? So that when the storms come, Jesus says this over in Luke's gospel again. He says, and you know, person number two who's building their house on the surface, on the earth, and there's no foundation when the storms come, he says, that house fell. And he says, the ruin of that house was great. And the idea there is collapse. Their life collapses. And I don't really know. You know, as I pastor, it's like I see people come in and, you know, worship Jesus and raise our hands and sing these songs and then go out and like something happens and it's like their life just falls apart. You know, and it's like, hang on. Were you not the one that was just in here singing to Jesus about how you are my everything, you are my all in all, and I trust you completely, and I will follow. I have decided to follow Jesus, though none go with me, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. You're fired. And I think that the evidence, really, of where we're at with Jesus is in the things he's been talking about. The fruit. The good tree bears good fruit. The bad tree bears bad fruit. You're a good tree, there's good fruit. If you love Jesus, there's an obedience to his word. You embrace his teaching. But I got to tell you, when we get into that place, and please, I don't know anything about anybody's lives here, so if I use an example and it's you, it's the Holy Spirit. Don't go out of here angry at me. Maybe the Holy Spirit's trying to talk to you. But listen. If Jesus is the Word, he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, right? He's the Word of God made flesh. If we come to the Scriptures and we say, I love Jesus. Yes, oh man, he's my Lord and Savior. The world behind me, the cross before me. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And we read in the Scriptures, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And you go out and you choose to date a non-believer. Let me tell you, that's no different from what happened in the Garden of Eden. It's the truth. God said, don't eat this tree over here, because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That's my word. That's God's word. Don't do it, Adam. And they did it anyway. And what happened? The fall. We still feel the effects today. When God says in his word, don't do this over here. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And you choose to do it. Let me tell you, Jesus says, fall. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You choose to look at that and say, I don't care. I'm going to get drunk anyway. You see, that's just looking at the Word of God and saying, I choose to be disobedient. And Jesus is saying here, if you choose that, if you choose to hear these sayings of mine and not do them, he loves us so much. It's like he wants to pull up a chair and look us in the eye and say, if you do that, let me tell you who you're like. You're like a person who's building a house, who builds it on the earth, and here comes the floodwaters, and that's what's going to happen. And I see it happening all around me in the Christian community, and here we come with the Word of God, and we want to minister truth into people's lives, and they hear it, and they say, I don't believe that. That's not what's happening. You don't understand. Your life's been easier than mine. No, it hasn't. That's got nothing to do with it, because the same things that happened to you happened to me. I think we got to be careful too, and I'll just throw this in here real quickly. I remember when I first saw how in the Garden of Eden, you know, the whole thing, right, that kicked off this whole thing, it started with nothing as seemingly harmless as a conversation. Satan slithered up. He said, did God really say that? Is that what God really said? Is that what the word really means? I mean, how can we know that's what God really meant when he said that? Simple conversation. And Eve listened, and she started going, yeah, you know what? You're right. I never really thought about it that way before. The fruit does look good. I bet you're right. There's probably nothing wrong. It's probably not what God meant when he said we shouldn't eat from the fruit of this tree. Guys, can I just tell you, the reason that I bring that out is because there's this whole movement growing under the banner of evangelical Christianity, where the approach is not to teach the Word of God, it's let's have a conversation. Let me throw out this question to you. Would it really matter if we found out that Mary really wasn't a virgin? Would it really matter if we found out that Jesus Christ had a biological father named Larry? I mean, would that really change anything? Now listen, you laugh, but some of you know where that comes from. That's a direct quotation from Rob Bell's book, Velvet Elvis, and Rob Bell is considered to be one of the four running leaders of evangelical Christianity in the United States. But these are the kinds of things that are becoming more and more popular is, let's not talk about what the Bible says. Let's just have a dialogue. Let me ask you a question. Would it really matter if you went out and slept before you got married? Does that really matter? Does it really matter if the claims of Jesus aren't necessarily exactly what it meant? I mean, it's being taught in seminaries today that we don't necessarily know if the miracles that Jesus performed in the scriptures actually happened, but it's important for us to get the lesson that we learn. What? We don't know if he actually did these things? Guys, that's how the whole thing started in the Garden of Eden. Satan saying, let's have a talk. Let me ask you, did God really say that? We've got to be so careful. And you know what? I think it's because it just sounds too easy, right? Jesus is calling us to nothing more than this. Hear my words and do them. How hard is that? Just hear my words and do them. But we've got this thing in us where, number one, we don't like to be told what to do, and we think it's got to be more difficult than that anyway. I remember years ago when I was a youth pastor, we were doing this little experiment. We had this big board right when people walked in the room. And they make these things nowadays. I'm sure you've seen them. They're remote-controlled or battery-operated doorbells, right? They're wireless. You have a little receiver like that you stick on the front of your door, and then the doorbell is somewhere in your house, and there's no wiring. They're great. And somebody just hits the buzzer, and ding, ding, you know, it's just in the house. So we took a little bell. We took one of these little buzzers and stuck it in the middle of this big board, and we hid the bell somewhere in the room, right? And on the board, we just painted in big letters, whatever you do, don't touch this button. And all night long, you know what happened. People would walk in and they'd go, oh, boom, boom. You know, I mean, it's like just walking in. Oh, doom, 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 doom. And of course, you know, some kids start getting the, oh, doom, 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 doom. But I mean, that's us. Jesus just says, hear these sayings of mine and do them. That's simple. But we always, well, but what if? I mean, does that, did it really mean, how come, how do we know cultural and timing and Paul didn't like women and, you know, all these weird things. It's just really simple. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, man, their life is going to be like being built on a rock. Sure foundation. Trials are going to come. Floodwaters are going to rise. Winds are going to blow. But your life, your house, will be as if you built it upon a rock. And it will stand. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, fall, collapse, and the fall will be great. I'm done. I mean, you know, we could keep going, but it, you know, that's it. That's it. That's Jesus' final point. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, please don't think that you somehow fall into a third category. Don't think you're the exception. Knowing is not the same as doing. Saying is not the same as doing. Hearing is not the same as doing. James reminds us of that. You know, if you hear the word of God, but you're not a doer, he says you're deceiving yourself. There is no greater deception than that of self-deception. And listen, let's just real quickly, you know, remind ourselves, what's Jesus? You know, let's localize it to the Sermon on the Mount, and let's just, whoever hears these sayings of mine, listen. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. If you hear these sayings of mine and do them, your house will be built upon a rock. Don't judge people. Don't have a critical attitude. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If somebody offends you socially, that they slap you on the one cheek, you be meek enough to turn to them the other cheek. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Jesus is calling us to a new life, a born again experience. Life in His kingdom, salt, light, loving people, forgiving people, not judging people, being meek, going the extra mile. These are the things that are the tenets of the kingdom citizen. And it's not us who can talk about these things, who can say the right things, who knows the right things, who's heard all the right things. It's those of us who will make the decision to walk out these doors and begin to, through the power of the Spirit of God that's been deposited into our hearts, put to death the deeds of the flesh and walk according to the Spirit. And Jesus said, you walk according to the Spirit, you will have life. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. My prayer for me is that God would so work in my life that my heart would be so open to the transforming work of His Spirit, that I would be the salt and be the light that this world needs and that He told us we are. That's my prayer for me. I'm asking for you to pray for me. I'll be committed to praying for you. And I just think we should spend some time, if it's appropriate. I don't even know what time, I don't know how long. Have I been talking for like 4 hours? I don't know. But do we have time today to just spend? No, we don't. We got to clean. We can't pray. Got to clean. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Can't pray. Got to clean. Next year's conference theme. Can't pray. Got to clean. All right. Well, let's do this then. Can we stand together? And can we just, can't stand, gotta clean, you know. Let's just pray. You know what? Let's do something that, it would probably freak people out in Ireland, and it might freak you out here in Scandinavia, but you know what? We're no longer Irish, we're no longer American, we're citizens of the kingdom. Let's join hands. Yeah, reach across the aisle. Let's all sway to the left, sway to the right. No, I'm just kidding. Heavenly Father, we come before You today. We love You. We need You. We're so exhorted, but we're also challenged, and we're really called to enter into that place, Father, where we just want to live the things You've said in Your Word. Lord, give us Your Spirit afresh today. Fill us up to overflowing. Let us drink from that fountain. Lord, let us eat that bread of life today. Satisfy us, Lord, but not to satisfy us for ourselves. Satisfy us that we can give, that we can be salt, that we can be light, that from our lives would gush forth torrents of living water. Lord, that we would be those ambassadors of the kingdom in this world that You've called us to be. Father, we want to just stay faithful to You. Father, protect our minds, protect our hearts from all the subtle deceptions that the world, the flesh, and Satan would throw our way, and let us be committed to following You wholeheartedly with everything we are, pursuing You passionately until You come, that we would be found faithful doing the work of Your kingdom. To the glory of Your name, and everyone agreed, saying, Amen.